And on that beautiful note, you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 today about shepherding the flock of God. To come to this text today, of course, as a pastor and studying these verses ahead of time and this letter from the Apostle Peter ahead of time, I knew this text was coming. I approach it today with a little bit of trepidation just because it is aimed so directly at me. It's kind of interesting to get up and preach to other people about yourself, or not really about myself, obviously, but about the office that God has placed in the church, that of an elder, an overseer, a pastor. It's a challenging passage, one that teaches that elders must shepherd the flock of God like Jesus shepherds them. Elders must shepherd the flock of God just like Jesus shepherds His flock. But as I got into studying it this last week, there was something else that struck me so much about this text, of course, what I'm familiar with from long past, but seeing it in its connections in the letter that the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit has given to us in the Scripture, was very encouraging for me this week. It's not just a challenging passage, although it is that. There's some high commands given here, but also great encouragement given here, I feel like, when we see this text in its context. Let me read it for us today, and then we will walk through it together. The Word of God says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you," or literally, according to God, "not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I want to begin by looking at this text today by seeing an underlying theme here that's so important to see, I think, in the context. And it's the reason why elders need to shepherd the flock. Of course, that's the main command, that elders shepherd the flock of God. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But before we get there, we need to notice that this passage begins with that word, "so." "So, I exhort you," or "therefore," because of this, because of what I've said before. And hopefully you'll remember, as we've been walking through the letter of Peter, he's writing it to us as believers who are elect exiles, strangers in this present world. We've been called by God, but because of that very fact, we are going to be outsiders here. We're going to feel the pressures that come with living in a world that does not honor God. And so as we follow Him, we're going to walk the path our Savior walked, walking through suffering on the way to the subsequent glories. That's the pattern that He set up for us. So, as He said in the passage that we looked at last week, we shouldn't be surprised at the fiery trial that is to try us. It shouldn't catch us by surprise or off guard. Instead, here's what we need to do. Chapter 4, verse 19. "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And then he turns to give this exhortation to the elders. But he says, "So." Because God's people, God's flock, need to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, because they're going to walk through this suffering, therefore, it's needed that elders shepherd the flock just like Jesus shepherds them. In other words, because God's people will go through suffering on their way to glory, God has given to them elders to guide and to care and to provide for them through that suffering. I think we see an example in this passage of how faithful our God is in being our great shepherd. How He provides for His flock. And one of the ways that He does that is that He gives them human shepherds to care for them, to feed them, to give them His truth, to direct them in their lives. This is in fact a great theme throughout the Bible. We read a little bit of it in our scripture reading this morning. But I want you to turn back and see some of these passages. Turn back with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Because I want to unpack just a little bit for you this morning the richness of this theme of a shepherd. We often think of a shepherd and using the imagery of a shepherd, and so our minds go to that pastoral scene, you know, a shepherd with his flock, like Psalm 23, taking them to the green pastures and providing the water for them and making sure they have what they need, protecting them, guiding them. And that's certainly in the background of this image. But I think even more important for our understanding is the whole history of redemption, the history of God's working with His people. Because consistently throughout this history, God says that He is their shepherd and that He provides for His people. We see this come out in a beautiful way in John chapter 10 as Jesus was teaching there in Israel. And He said this in John chapter 10 verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." I am the good shepherd. This is one of those I am sayings in the book of John where Jesus identifies Himself with the Lord of the Old Testament. But how does He say it? Picture it here. I am the good shepherd. In fact, down in verse 14 He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," He's really building on a lot of prophecy from the Old Testament where God said, "I will be a shepherd for my people. And I will do it by giving them this perfect shepherd." Look back in Isaiah chapter 40. Hopefully that text immediately brings wonderful thoughts to your mind. This is the beginning of what's called the Book of Comfort in the prophet Isaiah. As God begins this chapter by saying, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." But if we go down to verse 11, let me back up to verse 10 to give us the context. It says here, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Turn over now with me to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34. Here again he prophesies that at the end of time, though God brings judgment, He will be a great shepherd for His people. And he says in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." He talks about gathering His people. And then skip down with me to verse 23. Let me start at verse 22. "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." An amazing text where God says, "I myself will shepherd my people." And yet, how will He do that? He will give them a shepherd. In fact, drawing back on that old covenant that He had made with David, where it says poetically in Psalm 89 that He took David from pasturing the sheep and He made him a shepherd over His people Israel. He also promised then, as we read in the scriptures already this morning, through the prophet Micah, that His servant would come who would have His might and He would be the shepherd for His people. Look at me with just one other text here in the Old Testament. There are others we could look at as well, but turn with me just to Zechariah. The next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13. And it gives us some more interesting information about this shepherd that the Lord will send to shepherd his flock. It says in Zechariah 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hands against the little one. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be alive and left. And I will put this third into the fire, and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." You know what we find in the New Testament? As we look at this very passage, is quoted in Zechariah 13, In verse 7, we find this quoted. And Jesus applies it to himself. He is that shepherd. He is the one the Lord sends, the Son of David, the Lord himself, who will be that great shepherd. And so when Jesus says to his followers, those who were gathered around him in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We see again how he's identifying himself with all of God's promises, how they are fulfilled in him, how he's going to accomplish that. Even through his death, he's going to accomplish the provision that his sheep need. Everything they need, he's going to provide it for them. Now it's interesting then, as we see Christ through his incarnation and through his death, and through his ascension to the right hand of the Father, providing for his people, what does he give them? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 7 that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And look at verse 11 then. "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love." The Lord is our shepherd, and what does he give to his flock so that it's equipped for everything it needs in order to become fully Christ-like? He gives to his flock pastors and teachers. It's an amazing connection to make. Peter understood that connection. That's why he starts off his passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 with, "So, you're going to be going through sufferings. You're going to be going through fiery trials on your way to glory. But Christ, our chief shepherd, as he's already said in chapter 2, our shepherd and overseer of our souls, has given to you elders. And so I'm going to exhort those elders to do the job that God has given to them, because they are what God has given to enable you, to equip you to go through suffering to glory." And we see this come out, I think, in a very personal note as Peter goes on in this text. Because you'll remember what had happened in Peter's own life. He had struggled with being faithful to God, faithful to Christ. When Christ went through his time of trial and crucifixion, Peter had said, "I'll never deny you." Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And that's exactly what he did. But in John chapter 21, we see a very chastened Peter and a very humble Peter restored by Jesus. Because Jesus, again, intended to use him to shepherd his sheep. And so what did Jesus say to Peter? Three times, in fact. He said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." And now we have, in this passage right before us, I think we have Peter doing exactly what Jesus told him to do as he passes this on, so to speak, to the next generation of elders, that they would do exactly what Jesus put them there to do. That's what they're here for. And so that's why he gives this sort of biographical note, which in fact is interesting, is unique in all this letter. Peter doesn't talk about himself very much in this letter. Hardly at all, in fact. But in this one verse, he starts talking about himself. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." He's identifying with these elders very much as he writes to them. That's the source of this exhortation here he's giving to us. Peter was a fellow elder and a fellow witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He was also a fellow partaker in the glory. And by the way, notice again how that pattern we've seen so often in the book of Peter comes out again. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that's to be revealed. He talks about that even in relationship to himself here. I'm a witness to the sufferings, about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He's identifying with them here very personally in this charge that he's giving to the elders. From this morning, before we move on in the passage to look at the main command, I would like to draw this lesson for us today, because it's one that the Lord impressed on my heart as I was studying this passage. And that is not to despise the elders, the pastors that God has put into your life. They are a gift of God's grace to you. They are Jesus Christ exercising His shepherding of your soul by giving to you human shepherds. And it's interesting that He does that. He doesn't give us angels to shepherd us. He gives us humans, men, of flesh and blood, fallible men, just like we are, to be able to identify with us and be with us and walk through the pilgrimage with us as we go to glory. You know, God could have theoretically set it up where we gather together at church every Sunday and He has an angel speak to us from heaven. He could have done that if He wanted, couldn't He? I mean, there are His messengers. He could have decided to do that. And we might think, from our human reasoning, well, that would be all the better, right? I mean, we have to listen to these human preachers, and guess what? They make mistakes. Guess what? I don't always agree with what they say. Or this, you know, he could have just had an angel thunder from heaven, "This is the word of God, and do this." But that's not how God has designed to shepherd His sheep. Instead, He's given them elders who are very much witnesses with the flock of God, of the sufferings of Christ, and partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. They are walking the path as well. They are walking through the suffering on the way to glory with the flock, and as such, they can identify with the flock. As such, they walk with the flock to do this. And so I just say to you today, remember that elders, the pastors, the overseers that God has put in your life, are a gift of God's grace to you. They are a gift of grace to equip the body of Christ to grow into Christ-likeness. And they identify with you then in love and in the sufferings of following Jesus Christ. You know, as I was just going over this passage a little bit last night with my own family in preparation for our corporate worship today, it made me think back on the pastors that God has put into my life. And so I listed off for my children all the pastors I've had since I was born, even before I even knew I had pastors. You know what? As I look back at that list of men, there's just great gratitude in my heart for those men that God has put in my life. They were not perfect men. I didn't always agree with them on everything. But I could not stand before here today if it were not for them. They were men who preached to me the Word of God. They were men who prayed for me. In fact, I remember just one small example of this. I had a pastor, actually the pastor who baptized me, his name was Pastor Strobane. At the time my family was living in Minnesota, we were members of Grace Baptist Church there, and a large church, at least from my background, a church of well over 500 people. And we were there when I was very young. I was baptized about 8 years of old. 8 years of age. This would have been roughly, say, 1980-81, somewhere in there, that Pastor Strobane would have been my pastor. And years later, you know, we had moved away, come back to Colorado. Years later, I was in college, and who came to college but Pastor Strobane? He spoke there a little bit and did some different things. But one of the things that amazed me when I saw him there and got to talk with him a bit, and in fact, it was my senior year, and even got to sit down with him and have some counsel about what I was doing after college. What amazed me was how he remembered me. He right away he knew who I was, even though it had been years and years since I had seen him. I had grown up in the time since he had seen me last, and that my family wasn't anything special. We were just members of this church, but of this church, this large church, he knew exactly who I was, and remembered things about me and all that, and was excited to see me again at college. Later on in my life, this is years later again, as I was in seminary, lo and behold, one of his daughters was the secretary at the seminary where I attended. And as I was conversing with her one day, this was after hours, I worked there as well for a time cleaning, and so, you know, everybody else was gone, and I was working, and she was working, and we got to talking about her father, because obviously he was one of my pastors in the past. And I mentioned to her how he remembered me and how I thought that was pretty amazing. And she said to me then, she said, you know why he remembers people? Because he prays for them. She said, I'll guarantee you, he prayed for you specifically when you were a little boy in that church. And so he performed the function of an elder, a shepherd, a pastor in that way. And so, I thank God for the pastors that He's given to me, for each and every one of them. For all their various strengths and weaknesses, they were pastors, and God used them in my life. I'm grateful for that. And I would just say to you today, as we enter into this passage, remember that. Because I think that's how Peter is identifying with this here. He's identifying very closely with those elders, these men that he's writing to, that he's exhorting. I too am one of these men, he says. I'm an elder, just like you are. I'm a fellow witness to Christ, just like you are. I'm a fellow partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. That's what we're looking forward to. We are men in this. But Christ has given you men to His church because He's a great shepherd, in order to shepherd His church. And so because of that, then he moves on to the exhortation that we find, the command we find in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God. There's the command that's the heart of this whole passage. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's what the command is, to be a shepherd, to care for the flock. Notice right away as we look at this text here, that this is God's flock. This is God's flock, isn't it? It's not the elder's flock. It's God's flock. He says, I want you to shepherd them because they belong to God. That's how important this is. They're actually God's people. They're the ones that He has caused to be born again to a new and living hope, that He's brought together and called together to be His assembly, to be His people together. They belong to Him, not to you, elders, but to God. And so therefore you must take care of them as a steward, as one who's been entrusted with the care of these sheep. Jesus Christ is a good shepherd, and He wants to bring all of His sheep safely to glory. In fact, He will do that. John chapter 10. But how is He going to do that? Through you. You shepherd His flock. I want you to notice also in this text here the personal connection between the elder and the flock, the shepherd and the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's not talking about people you don't know. He's talking about the ones you live with, the one you interact with. That's who you're supposed to shepherd. And again, this points to us, again, to the wisdom of God's plan, though in our minds it seems mundane or perhaps imperfect or flawed to live with elders and elders live with people that we know and we're a body together with. But that's actually the way God has designed that we will grow and learn together. We as people naturally tend to gravitate toward the impersonal superstar, you might say, kind of a model. You know, the television preacher or the radio preacher that is probably a lot more eloquent than 99% of the pastors or elders you're going to have to live with, right? Well, why don't we just, you know, stay home on Sunday and listen to the radio. We're going to get a better sermon anyway, kind of thing. Well, God hasn't set it up to work that way. And it works both ways, not just from the flock to the elder, but from the elders to the flock. He says to them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You live with them. You lead them. You care for them. You know, in fact, that's the only way it really can work. It's a little bit like, if we could picture it this way, like welfare programs that try to help people from on high because they really don't know and cannot respond adequately to the real needs. They end up not really helping the needs, whereas those who are on the ground there and see and know can really respond. And God has set up His church that way, that there are elders among the flock and they work with them where they're at, leading them, teaching them, guiding them, shepherding them. And that's the work they're to give, and that's the work, to shepherd them. In fact, turn back with me to Acts chapter 20. Here's another beautiful passage that we see this kind of instruction given to elders. Here we find in Acts chapter 20 the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he was about to depart from them, and he would not see them anymore. So he gave them some parting instructions. And here's what he said. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for, it's translated here in the English Standard Version, to care for, it's the same exact word, to shepherd. To care for, to pastor, we might say in our language, to pastor the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. It's His church, He bought it with His blood. Now you work hard to make sure you care for them. You shepherd them. That's the instruction He... And so what's involved in this? Well, a lot of it comes out from these instructions as well as just the image of a shepherd itself. It means to feed. To feed. To equip. Ephesians 4. To lead. Hebrews 13. To guide. Sometimes it involves reproving, correcting, and rebuking. It is really giving to the sheep what God has given to you, which is His Word. What did Paul say to Timothy? His last words to Timothy as he charged him with the task he was given to do, interestingly enough, at Ephesus. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they're not going to want to listen to this sound doctrine. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to heap to themselves teachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear. But you be a faithful man of God. You give them the word. By the way, what's just come before that passage in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God and is profitable. That's what God has given to us to equip the man of God thoroughly for every good work. And so what does he tell Timothy? Preach the word. That's your job, Timothy. And so he says through here in this text today, to me, to every elder in the church of God, you shepherd, which means you feed the flock with the word of God. You equip them with the word of God. You guide them with the word of God. If necessary, you reprove and rebuke and correct with the word of God. That's your job. Fight that spiritual battle on their behalf. Take care of those souls. If need be, defend them. Defend them from false teaching. Do not let it creep into the church. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, we won't take time to go back and look at it, but he warned the Ephesian elders. He said, I know that even from among your own selves that there are going to arise wolves in sheep's clothing. It's the job of the elder to watch out for that, to make sure that false teaching can't come into the church, which will destroy the souls of the flock. That's what the elder is there for. He's to pray for the people. It's like the pastor I talked about earlier that was my pastor. He's to be a shepherd. Now, how does this passage go on to explain this further? It says, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. That's part of the job description, you might say, of a pastor. And by the way, this is a good time, I think, as good as any in this message, to bring out the fact that those terms that we're talking about here, elder, overseer, pastor, those are all the same office in the church. And that's why in these passages like 1 Peter 5, we see them all start to run together. Or Acts chapter 20, we see those three same kinds of descriptions used. To be an overseer is to be a pastor, which the word pastor just comes from the Old Latin, which has to do with pasturing or shepherding. That's what to shepherd is to pastor, or to be an elder in the church. Same idea. That's why when he's talking to the elders here, he says to them to pastor the flock, to exercise the oversight of the flock. That's their responsibility. We see this consistently in Scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, who does he write to? He addresses the overseers and the deacons. Those are the two offices in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, if any man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. Then he goes on in the passage to talk about the office of deacon, but those are the two offices in the church. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, he again, talking to them, says to exercise oversight. That's your job, to be in charge of it, so to speak. Make sure it's managed, run well. And that's part of being a shepherd, and that's why it's described here this way. Shepherd the flock by exercising that oversight. But he goes on here then to really round out this passage, this exhortation, by specifying the way in which they are to shepherd. Yes, an elder is to shepherd the flock, but there's a specific way in which he's to do it. And he gives that description here to us in verses 2 and 3. First of all, he says this, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So the first description he gives of the way a shepherd, an elder, is to shepherd, I should say, is that he is to do it not under compulsion, but willingly. And I think that willingly is brought out even by the phrase that follows there, as God would have you, as it's translated here, or literally, according to God. And I think the idea of the phrase is that after the pattern that God himself has set. In other words, he's the great shepherd, right? Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. And what did he say he did in John chapter 10? He laid down his life for the sheep, willingly. Was there anything in us that could compel Jesus Christ to come and lay down his life for us? Did we deserve it in any way? Or was it a free gift on his part? It was entirely free and willing. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself. In fact, he even said while he was on this earth that no man could take his life from him, but he lays down his life. He lays it down for the sheep. And that pattern is exactly what Peter is drawing on here when he gives this instruction about how elders are to shepherd the sheep. They are to do it not under compulsion, not because they have to, but willingly, freely, to give of themselves for the sheep. That's what God expects of them. The second instruction then is that they would not do it for shameful gain or with greedy intent, but eagerly. Again, eagerly just picks up on that idea of freely, willingly. But not for shameful gain. Not for their own monetary interest, so to speak. In fact, you'll notice in Scripture, one of the characteristics, consistent characteristics of false teachers is what? They're greedy. They want gain from what they do. We see it over and over again in the Scriptures, that false teachers love money. In fact, let me just give you one example, since it's here in Peter's writings. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, as he's warning them about false teachers, he says, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." They want something from you. They're using you for their own advantage, and so they're going to use these false words to try to get what they can. Go down to verses 13 and 14. Yes, let me just read 13 and 14. It talks about them suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They have hearts trained in greed. Their whole heart is bent that way. That's the way they think. It's almost like it may not even be sort of conscious on their part. They're just trained to think that way. They may not say, "I'm out here for money," but that's the way the whole bent of their life works. They want money. They want material advantage from what they do. And that's so consistently in the Scriptures you see that is a characteristic of a false teacher. And so Peter specifically exhorts then the elders, the pastors in the church, you don't do what you do for greedy purposes, for shameful gain. Make sure that's not what your motive is all about. And this kind of thing is still with us today. It's an ever-present temptation. It's been there since the New Testament era, and it's still with us today. One of the most famous examples I think of, and I'm reminded of this because this man actually just passed away, and obviously God, the judge of all, will do right, but Oral Roberts was famous for this kind of a thing. One of the most famous instances was in January of 1987. He said that unless he received $8 million by March, that he would die. And he raised over $9 million by March. And this kind of a thing, what does that have to do with ministering God's word? Absolutely nothing. It's a mark of a false teacher in the Scriptures. And Oral Roberts was one of the clean ones. In other words, he was involved in a lot less scandals than most of them are out there. But that's the kind of thing. It's an egregious example. But the key thing here is not for me or any elder to compare ourselves with Oral Roberts. I'm not out there asking for millions of dollars. But to compare ourselves with what the Scripture teaches. What is our heart? What is our motive for what we're doing? You see, from the very beginning, God taught His people to provide for those who provide for them spiritually. You know, sometimes in history, church history, some Christian groups have tried to, in order to avoid having greedy elders, they say, well, we'll solve that problem by not paying them anything. However, the Scripture clearly does teach that it is proper to not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, that the laborer is worthy of his hire, that the elders who rule well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, are to be considered worthy of double honor. It was instruction from the very beginning in the New Testament church that they pay those who minister to them, that they help them out, even if it was just in kind. And we have records of that in church history, where when they would come to the Lord's Supper, that was their opportunity to give, and so they would bring food. They would bring bread, and they would bring whatever they had, and that would be the the payment, so to speak, for their elders, those who are ministering to them. And that's fine, and that's right and good. But by that very fact, by the fact that God does call on His people to provide for those who minister to them, and by the very fact that God's true people usually want to give, it presents a temptation then. It presents a temptation for any man to begin to desire that payment and start to do it for that motive. Because I want the money, therefore I do this. And Peter warns against that kind of thing. It's a constant temptation, and one an elder needs to be aware of. Not to do this for shameful gain. When the way you shepherd is not through compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then thirdly here he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples for the flock. Not domineering, but being examples. Of course, I believe he's drawing directly on what Jesus taught. For instance, back in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25. Jesus said this to his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Here once again we see the under-shepherd following in the steps of the great shepherd. How did Jesus Christ come? He came as a servant. He came to give His life for the life of His sheep. And so Jesus calls certain men and gives them to the church to do the exact same thing. To give their lives. To lay down their lives. Not as lords who would use this as a platform for their own honor and their own exaltation, to have all their power, but who would use it as a means of service, because that's exactly what it is. It's a position that God has given, and it does include real authority in the church. But it's a position that's given, and the authority is given for the purpose of serving, so that the sheep can live, so the sheep can be fed, so the sheep can be taken care of. That's how an elder is to shepherd the flock. And I want to draw out just one phrase in this last description as well, because it says, not domineering over those in your charge. Just like Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, this truly is something that God has given. It's actually an unusual term that he uses here. I remember as I was studying this passage, I had to kind of look it up and think about it. It's a term for a lot, like casting a lot. What does he talk about? Don't domineer over those that have cast a lot. he's actually talking about, again, what God has allotted to you. That's the implication there. God has given to you as an elder certain sheep, and you're responsible for them. It's an amazing dynamic that we don't often think about in terms of the spiritual dynamic of the church. That God is the one who gives to sheep their shepherds and gives to shepherds their sheep. That God actually does that through His providence. We don't think about that too much in our American context. We don't tend to think of the church that way. But if we really believe the church is what we say it is, that it is God's flock, that God is the one who calls this into being, who brings it about through the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit, that it is a spiritual body, it is indeed, or it ought to be, exactly that. That God is the one giving sheep to certain shepherds and giving certain shepherds to certain sheep. And that's why we commit ourselves to one another in love. That's what we're supposed to be doing as God's people. But the key thing is, for elders, not to domineer in that position. Yes, God has placed you in that position, but not so that you can lord it over everybody, but so that you can be an example. And then he closes here with the reward for a shepherd. He started out with the reason why we have these shepherds and what they're supposed to do, gave this command and how they're supposed to do it. And now in verse 4, he promises this reward for the shepherds. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. As I said at the beginning, although I initially started studying this passage as a tremendous challenge, a very sobering passage, a very humbling passage for myself, as I see the high and holy calling that, for instance, God has placed in my life. Yet I ended this week in studying this passage by being encouraged through it. Not only because you see the function of Jesus Christ exercising His kind shepherding in His flock's life by giving them shepherds, but also because of the promise He holds out here in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, over and over again in 1 Peter, where we've been confronted with this end times mindset, that we set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And once again it comes out, even in for an elder, as he exercises his shepherding in the flock, he's supposed to have his gaze fixed at that. When the chief shepherd appears, then you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He shouldn't have his mind here on what he can get in this earth. That all passes away. It's about what he'll receive in glory, the unfading crown, which is glory. You can see the contrast here if you look at the original, that this crown that it speaks of was like a laurel wreath. It was often placed on the heads of the victors in an athletic contest or something of that nature, those who would be highly acclaimed before the people. And to wear that wreath was a sign of honor. You know, everybody looked up to you, just like, say, today somebody might look, you know, somebody wearing the gold medal in the Olympics. Well, then that's big news and everybody thinks this person is great. Well, to wear that wreath in this day would have been like that. But how long would a laurel wreath last? I mean, it's greenery. It's going to fade pretty fast. And what he promises here is an unfading crown. One that's never going to go away. It's going to be eternal glory. It's a beautiful promise to encourage the elders that God has put in His flock as they do the work that God has given to them. And so today I'd just like to close in this way. I would like to say to you, the flock that God has entrusted to my charge, that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd and overseer of your souls. He is the great shepherd. And I hope even as you look at my shepherding, with warts and all, it will point you to Him as your shepherd. You will see Him as the great shepherd and overseer of your souls. That He truly will see you through safely to glory. He will bring you through the trials, and He will bring you to glory. He will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside still waters, literally in the original, waters of rest. He will restore your soul. And as part of that provision, He has given you spiritual elders. Today I would like to say that I commit myself before you again to be that. Looking at a passage like this is very humbling. To see where I have fallen short of shepherding as God has called me to. But I'd like to respond to this passage just by publicly saying today that I commit myself anew to be the shepherd that God has called me to be, to shepherd this flock. And I would ask you to pray for me in that regard. Pray for me for your own soul's good, truly, for your own soul's benefit, if for nothing else, that God would enable me to shepherd the flock, exercising the oversight in the way that He has called me to do it. Because I truly believe that as we do that, as a body, we will see Ephesians 4 take place. Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, the great shepherd, providing for His flock so that His flock becomes just like Him and properly represents Him to the world and enjoys great fellowship with Him, even as they look forward to that day when we fully revealed who we are as His sons. Let's commit to that today. And I think we will see God do great works even at this little flock, High Country Baptist Church.